Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. If you're using the Bibles under the bench, this can be found on page 216. Again, that's Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him sincerely and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
It is my pleasure at this time to introduce our speaker of the hour, our very own Scott Spencer. Scott was born in Portsmouth, Ohio, and raised in Jackson County. A 1986 graduate of Jackson High School and a 1990 graduate of Ohio Valley College, receiving a bachelor's degree in Bible. Scott married the former Kathy Fenton of Blytheville, Ohio, in 1991. And they have three children, Trey, Cole, and Brooklyn. Scott has preached for the Walnut Street Church of Christ in Shawnee, Ohio, the Granton Summit Church of Christ in Portsmouth, Ohio, the Millsburg Church of Christ in Miami, in Millsburg, Ohio, and of course, here at Central. Scott has helped establish a campus ministry at Shawnee State University in Portsmouth, Ohio, as well as going on mission trips to India and Nicaragua. He has served as a chaplain for the Shawnee Fire Department and the City of Fairborn Fire Department. He has also served as a varsity basketball coach at Miller High School and as a counselor and mentor of Millsburg High School. Scott has served ministerial duties at Lucasville Penitentiary in Lucasville, Ohio. He is a member of the board of directors at Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp and co-chairs a week of camp every year. Our gospel meeting theme is, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And Scott's lesson this morning is "Call to Serve," Brother Scott Spencer.
Thank you, Keith. I appreciate the introduction. Probably more than you do, because as I've said before, sometimes I forget who I am. And that helps me remember who I am. Happy that you're here this morning. Today begins our gospel meeting. Sad that Don and Dee are not with us. I know Don in particular, the passage that was just read for us in our scripture reading that Gary read, that is without a doubt his favorite Bible passage. And it's a very popular one, and we're going to look at why it is such a very popular passage in the scriptures that we look to. Let me ask you, have you ever done something meaningful, something that just made you feel really good? And not only did it make you feel good, but there were others that recognized what you did, and they were impressed. They noticed. And because they noticed, and because you felt like it was worthy of your time, you have invested an extraordinary amount of time, and you've got good results. Maybe you just feel like, you know what, I think I'm called to do this. You ever heard someone say that? This is my calling. You know, this, what they're saying is, this is my purpose. I remember back in September when Brooklyn had her back surgery. And there was a nurse, an RN, and there were various nurses that Brooklyn had. But I remember this one particular nurse. We were chit-chatting, and she was young. But she said that she used to be a school teacher in Columbus. I thought that was interesting. How did you pull that off? I mean, with being so young and you were an elementary school teacher, and now she's an RN at Children's Hospital. She says, you know, I enjoyed teaching. I really did. And my whole life, you know, I've just involved in serving in that capacity as far as serving others, and I enjoyed it, but there was just something within me that made me want to try to help people in another way. And she said, you know what? This is my calling. I love caring for people this way. We hear people say that. And I think we understand what they are saying. You know, we all, folks, have a general calling or purpose in life. In Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty," or if you would, "man's purpose." That's what he's saying. So when you talk to somebody who says, "I just don't have a purpose," have them read that passage sometime. As a matter of fact, we usually stop with that verse. Come on down to verse 14 and read verse 14. Because Solomon goes on and he tells us that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of God, and God's going to bring the secret things into account, and he's going to look at our works, both good and evil. That's what he says. But he says, you know what? You have a purpose. You have a calling. It's to be faithful unto God. It's to serve God. My goal today, it is plain and it is simple. It is to help you see that God has called us into his service. And our primary passage was from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. We'll look at the context of this in just a little bit, in Joshua 24 and 15. But as Gary read for us just a little bit ago, Joshua says, "If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, a mighty and courageous servant of the Lord, was commissioned by God, you remember, to lead the Israelites across the Jordan and into the promised land. And by the time Joshua embraced this duty, this act of service, you remember we had a sermon a couple weeks ago that Joshua was close to the age of 80. Do you realize that? That when Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River, Joshua was approaching or near the age of 80. So all these pictures that you see, you know, with regards to Joshua leading the Israelites into Jericho and being, you know, some young thing that looks like he could appear on GQ magazine, that's just inaccurate, you know. Now, he could have been a good-looking 80-year-old man. I'm not saying that. I got to be careful not to step into it here, you know. But he wasn't a spring chicken. He was an older man. You know, Mike mentioned something in his prayer when he got up here and he prayed. Something along these lines with regards to, we know that our time span, our life on this earth, it will eventually wind down. Now, none of us are guaranteed 80. None of us are guaranteed 8. But what an encouragement it is to see those who, in their latter years, when the body's breaking down, when our health is failing, that we are still faithful servants of the Lord. How encouraging that is. That's what we see in Joshua. We don't see Joshua giving God any pushback whenever God calls on Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. I'm too old, Lord. You need to choose someone much more vibrant, perhaps much more agile than me. It's not what we see, is it? As a matter of fact, folks, Joshua's whole life, he was groomed for service. His whole life. When Joshua's service was nearly finished and his eyes were growing dim, he had some final instructions for the Israelites. And that is what we see in Joshua 24, actually in verses 13 through 15. Joshua is reminding God's people of their promise, God's promise actually to them. He reminded them of God's love. He reminded the Israelites of God's protection for them. He reminded them that God has fulfilled His promise to you. God has done exactly what He said He would do. And now Joshua ends it this way. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. What are you going to do? You don't think that question's relevant today? You better believe it is. That's the context of it. Joshua's life ended just as loyal to God as the day that he accepted the role of a servant leader. As a matter of fact, when we backtrack and we turn the pages back in Joshua's life, and we see a much younger man, we can see his calling, his purpose. You know, not many people talk about this. They may not even realize this. But Moses made a few trips up Mount Sinai. When you go back and read carefully, Exodus chapter 19, and make your way through Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus chapter 23. Moses has made a couple trips, and by the time we see in Exodus in chapter 23, around verse 33, Moses at that point in time, as he's made a couple trips and he's conversed with God, Moses comes back and he says, here's what God said. He's delivering commandments that God gave Moses to give to the Israelites. But then we flip a page over and we come to the next chapter, in Exodus in chapter 24. Moses is preparing to make another trip up Mount Sinai. God's not done giving him all his laws. This time when Moses makes the trip up to Mount Sinai, God tells Moses that I'm going to deliver my law on tablets of stone. Remember that? I want to share something with you. You have it in your Bible just as well as I have it in my Bible. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. And I want you to notice in Exodus in chapter 24, verse 13, as Moses is preparing to make this trip up Mount Sinai. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now you stop and you think about that for a moment. What an honor it was for Joshua, Moses' assistant, to be able to make that trip up Mount Sinai when God is delivering His law and God, by His very own finger, is writing His laws on tablets of stone and giving them to Moses. Joshua was there. What an honor. Now, maybe you knew that already, but if you watch the movie, you don't, and Hollywood is definitely, and when Hollywood's directing it, you definitely are missing key parts of it. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Do you remember what Moses saw when he came down from the mountain? What were the Israelites doing? Worshipping an idol, weren't they? A lot of times we just look at Moses' reaction. Do you ever think about Joshua? Seriously, he was, hey, he had the same shock effect as Moses did. We just don't, you know, God didn't feel as pertinent enough, the Spirit didn't feel like it was pertinent enough to go ahead and get Joshua's reaction. But I'm sure he had to have been mightily disappointed. It wouldn't be the only time that Joshua would be shocked and disappointed in God's people. In Numbers in chapter 13, Joshua was one of those that was entrusted with a scouting exposition. The Israelites were encamped at Kadesh, and God gave them a special mission. And that mission, you remember, was to spy on the land of Canaan. See what the land is like. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and also in verse 17. Make note of that. Be of good courage. Bring back some ripe grapes. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now, I think that's interesting, right? God tells them to go to, and they do, they go to the valley of Eshkol. And they're whacking down these big vines with these big, luscious grapes hanging off of them. And they're, why? What do you think God was trying to show the Israelites? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. Methinks that God was showing them some evidence, tangible proof. Here it is, guys. I told you. It is truly a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Everything there is great and gorgeous, and it's ripe. It's for the taking. It's all yours. Well, you know how the story goes. Leaders from each of the 12 tribes were selected, and whenever you look in verses 6 and 8, two names in particular are mentioned. Their names are Caleb and Joshua. They spied on the land of Canaan for 40 days in verse 25. They picked ripe grapes in the valley of Eshkol in verse 23. But while there, do you remember what they saw? Do you remember who they saw? They saw giants in that land. Mighty men, men of Canaan, descendants of Anak. These individuals in scriptures, they're depicted and defined as being much taller than the average man, bigger. Verse 33 says they were like giants. You remember what happened. 10 of the 12 spies were filled with doubt and fear in conquering these people. They would bring back the negative vibes to the camp of Israel. Oh, they're bigger and they're stronger than us. They're mighty men. Do you remember what their response was in chapter 14 and verse 4? They clamored and they shouted unto the heavens, give us a new leader and allow us to go back to Egypt. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Are you kidding me? What person in their right mind reasons this way? I'll tell you what type of person reasons that way. A faithless person. A faithless person. Joshua and Caleb's response was, whoa. It's called the promised land for a reason. Our God, who does not lie, will not lie, cannot lie, he has promised, let's take it. It's ours for the taking. You know, there's something that we see in great Bible characters like that, right? We see faith, I call them faith statements. Remember David? You remember when David went to battle against Goliath? Oh, the camp of Israel, they were quaking and they were shaking in their little sandals. David's view was, God has promised this to us. The victory is ours. Let's just obey him. Folks, great Bible characters are great for that very reason right there. They have great faith in God. They never waver and they never doubt God. And that's what makes them great servants, leaders for the Lord. Every one of them. God's response was swift. You go back and you look in Numbers in chapter 14. Listen to what God says to the Israelites beginning in Numbers chapter 14. And verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now, if that doesn't get your attention, congregation, it should. That God would refer to his own people as an evil gathering, an evil congregation. Who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel have made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you spoke in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. What? 20 years of age and above? What is he saying? You're not going into the promised land. An entire generation of Israelites would die in the wilderness. And as a result, they would wander a total of 40 years in the wilderness. Only two men made it through that alive. And their names were Joshua and Caleb. How sad, out of an entire nation of God-fearing people, only Joshua and Caleb would make it. You know, Joshua's entire life was built around and based upon service. Serving God. That's all he ever wanted to do. That's all he ever wanted to be, was a servant of God. Now I'm going to ask you, and this is where we'll wrap it up. Who does Joshua remind you of in the New Testament? Well, you can pick out many great servants, right? But let's aim for the sky. Let's aim high. He reminds me of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name? You want to take a stab at it? It's Joshua. Now that's interesting. and it means the Lord is salvation. You remember back in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph was informed about this child that Mary was with, and Joseph was contemplating putting her away. And do you remember what the angel had told Joseph in chapter 1 and verse 21? He said a mouthful in one verse. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. His name depicts his calling, what he was to do. Save us. One episode, I think, that kind of summarizes it all. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Do you remember what happens in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20? I bet the kids could tell us, because they've already been groomed for this down in the classes, the elementary primary classes, primary grades. James and John, their mom, approaches Jesus. Now, you got to keep in mind that the Jewish mindset at this particular time was that God is going to establish an earthly kingdom. It's going to be like it was in the good old days when David was king. And that is her mentality as she's approaching Jesus. Beginning in verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Try to visualize this, will you, in your minds? What do you wish? Jesus asked her. She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. She's asking for a political favor. She's really asking for a political favor. Because your king and your government, the government, you're establishing the government, and what I'm asking is a political promotion for my two sons. As parents, we'll do just about anything for our kids. Even if that means we've got to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to get them into universities. We'll do just about anything for our kids. How sad. What a mess, folks. No wonder Peter urges us to hasten the day of the Lord. Hurry up, Lord, get us out of this mess. Jesus tells her, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't. That's not mine to give. You don't understand what you're asking. But I love what Jesus does whenever you come on down. And he takes this request and he turns it into a teachable moment for all of us with regarding his servants. Look what he says. I'll start in verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I've got my own thoughts on that. They're probably upset that their own mom didn't beat him to Jesus before James and John's did. But anyway, they were upset. You see, but selfishness does create problems, doesn't it? In any group of people. Jesus called them to himself and he said this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great, exercise authority over them, or who are great. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, here's Jesus' definition. Don't let this pass. Here's Jesus' definition of greatness. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Did Jesus back that up? He backed it up every day, folks. How many episodes, how many times do you have to see, as you turn through the Gospels, Jesus illustrating this very thing, service? We see it when he's washing his disciples' feet. That's all about service. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. He's to be last. Here's a good passage to highlight if you're into that. I have. Just as the Son of Man, here's Jesus' purpose. He's going to shout it out and share it with you. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve. And what way did he do it? And give his life a ransom for many. Service unto mankind cost Jesus his life, so you and I may have the hope of eternal life. I know that we don't need Captain Obvious to share that with us, right? But you have to make the connection of why Jesus did what he did, who the man was, based upon being a servant. He was called to serve. And he just shared with us, my servants, my people, are no different than I am. I have heard it said, I've heard Archie say this many times, you may be the only Bible that someone reads today, right? And that's a fact. You may be the only Bible that someone reads today. I had a discussion with Mike Davis just a little bit ago, and I appreciate Mike's mind and, you know, just trying to advertise the church, advertise the Lord's church. And we were talking about things that we can do, perhaps collectively or individually, and he was talking about, you know, maybe, you know, shirts, you know, that maybe have the plan of salvation on them. And I was sharing with him, I had a golf membership when I lived in Millersburg. It never helped me, okay? You know, I was the best hacker out there. But I want to tell you what, when you get around some of those golfers, they got some pretty salty language. If you go play in a league and you're substituting in a league, and they've got some pretty salty language. Kathy and I remember one time we were down at Virginia Beach, and I had found this really nice hat, you know, that was just really professionally made, and it looked really nice. And on the emblem on the front of it said, Team Jesus. You know, when I wore that hat, I never rode with anyone that had a cursing problem. That's funny. I'm just saying. Never had that. You may be the only Bible that someone reads today, but let me say this. Let's take it one step further. And this lesson is yours, and I'm done. You may be the only person to show someone Jesus today. That's what it all is about, folks, right there. That's what it's about. You may be the only person that shows someone Jesus today. I want to encourage you. I do. I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ today. We have these front rows up here where you can come up here and you can sit down. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we don't know when our life will expire. We all have an expiration date, folks. Did you know that? We all have an expiration date. It may be 8, it may be 80. Your job is to get prepared and stay prepared to meet the Lord. That's it. I want to encourage you today to come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they did then. That's what we're going to do today, tomorrow and forever, until the Lord comes back. Maybe you've done that, and you strayed in your love, your loyalty, your service unto God, and you want to return. Please come forward as together we stand and we sing.